you got access to a Bible and can find Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament, Titus chapter 2. This little book is, we're about dead center on it, and I think the last half's going to go faster than the first half. That may be a good news to you, but the topic of the whole book is the healthy church, and it's a good thing to be healthy, and God's Word gives us good instruction on that. While some are going, it's very good, let's say this, first to see John King here, and you look beat up, buddy. That accident broke his wrist and had some surgery since then, and how's the healing going? I know you can't do that with your hand, but how's he doing? I want to hear from Gail, because she'll tell me the truth. No. John and Gail, how is it going really? Okay.
It's only been
a week, so we'll give some time for the body to heal. We're praying for you. Love you. It's awful good to see you. And jump from that to Diego and Amy. I think if I got it right, this may be your last Sunday in the area here for the long haul. So, man, if you want to say goodbye to them before they move down to the Scranton, Pennsylvania area, is it actually in Clark Summit that you'll be living? All right. And you know what? We prayed, haven't we, for Diego and job situation for a couple years, never knowing what it would mean when God answered it. And so if you want to just say a quick goodbye to them, you want to do that today. And we will not be forgetting you, and I'm sure there'll be times we'll be able to be together. But we're excited about your future. We're sad for your distance, but glad that God's in control. So and then just again, I hope you're finding Titus 2. I'm giving you a long time because I know it's hard to find that little book, Titus chapter 2. We did have the Pugh family had a remarkable surprise this week. We got a phone call early in the morning on, I think it was Thursday, that our daughter Karen from Honduras, in an attempt to surprise the family, had flown in to Newark Airport and was here for the weekend, and she's here today somewhere, I think, with little Naomi. So we've had the joy of seeing Karen, not expecting to have that. So you never know what a week's going to hold, do you? So I hope you'll be able to maybe touch base with her a little bit before all is said and done. You found Titus chapter 2, I hope, the healthy church. Chapter 1 is about leaders and liars, and I'll let you look that over. The reason I call it liars is if you look at chapter 1 and verse number 12. One of them from the place where Titus was serving said that Cretans are always liars, and verse 13 says, and the testimony is true. So in chapter 1, we got leaders and liars. And we've taken our time with that. Chapter number 2 is a contrast. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, in contrast to those who are liars, you need to be this way. And so chapter 2 is about the congregation and how to have a healthy congregation. Not just healthy leadership, but healthy congregation as well. And we've been together on those verses. Older men instruction, older women instruction as well, younger men and younger women. And that hits every single one of us, doesn't it? There's something in chapter 2 for every single one of us. We're coming now to the fifth category of people in the congregation. They're servants. We might be able to loosely translate that as employees, those who are on the lower side of leadership. And I suspect that every single one of you, if you're of the age, has pursued a job and has had work, and you know what it is to be in the workforce, to be serving in some company. Well, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 are for us today, we who are in that workforce. And the reason that these instructions are given to older and younger, to servants as well, is that, number one, that the word of God not be blasphemed. When we live the way God tells us to live in a healthy, humble way, God's word it's harder to speak down about God's word, to just brush it off as being unimportant or untrue. And so I want to live in a way that our community, those who see me, who watch me, even when I don't know they're watching, will not be able to say, aha, I thought so. A lot of talk, but no walk. And so God's challenging us as younger and older in that area. Here's another reason why we want to walk in the light and to be obedient. That opponents be shamed and silenced. That's what it says in verse number 8. There's always going to be those who oppose God and God's word. It's been true since the Garden of Eden, right? And it'll be true tomorrow and today as well. And so God has given his name to us to live in such a way that those who want to oppose us, they're ashamed that they would even be able to try to do that. And then here we are in verse number 10, and here's where we're headed for today. Here's another reason to live in a godly way, that the doctrine or the teachings of God would be adorned. We're going to look at that a little more closely, so I won't unpack it quite yet. But bottom line, God wants us to have winsome theology. The things that we say and do are attractive to those who see us say them and do them. So are you a servant today? Chances are you are. Slavery in the Bible is pretty powerful. In fact, in our country, there were pulpits where slavery was preached as being God's ordained pattern. I don't think that's the truth biblically, but there is a world that we're not familiar with in 2016 where slavery abounded. Bible times were all a lot of that. You may recall the story of Jacob and Laban, where Jacob, a man who fancied a wife, came and agreed to work for 14 years, it ended up, to be able to earn that wife. Again, that's foreign to our culture, isn't it? But you get the idea that slavery can be voluntary. In other words, I want that woman to be available to me, and so I'm willing to do what it takes. And Jacob was that way. In our culture, we might call that indenturing ourselves. We sign a contract, as it were, and the end result is that we get something that we worked for. That's one side of slavery. Jacob and Laban is an example. Israel and Egypt, that whole nation started out in a place of blessing down there, but because of governmental conquering and over extension, that whole nation was put into bondage, into slavery. It resulted in horrible conditions, abusive circumstances, such that the people cried out to God and God sent a deliverer. And so that's a kind of slavery that can happen on a national, it can happen on an individual level as well. In the New Testament time, the Roman world was just full of slavery. Rome as a military juggernaut would come into cities and nations and would subjugate them like Egypt had done to Israel and would bring those into slavery. And the workforce for the Roman government was a lot built on the backs of slaves. And so when Paul, now we're to Titus, begins to write to this Roman area, they understood what it was to have slavery all around. The church of that day that Titus was supposed to help start was populated by and very familiar with slaves. And so no wonder we find here when Paul says, now if you're going to be a healthy church, if you're older, you better have this character. If you're younger, you better have this character. And if you're slaves, you know, we wouldn't have thought that. That wouldn't have been on our outline for People's Baptist Church. Oh yes, we better deal with the slaves in our midst. But if you think of yourself as an employee, you kind of can get a little bit of the feel of what that might be. And some of you are saying, yeah, if you knew my boss, slavery is the right word. Well, I hope that's not so terrible for you where you are. But we do. We give up our time. We give up our week in some ways to someone who has control over what we say or do in a certain period of that day. And so in that sense, I suppose, not in an abusive way, we could think of ourselves as slaves as well. But in the Bible, it was certainly an important thing. Did you know that Jesus spoke tons about serving and being a servant, being actually using the word slave? I don't know what would be the best word in our culture to call ourselves. We've used the word Christians. We're Christians here. That's a good word. It's a follower of Christ. That phrase is probably the one that I have used the most. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. on my Facebook page. That's what I label myself, a follower of Jesus Christ. How do you think it would fly if I on my Facebook page, or if we on our bulletin covers said, welcome to People's Baptist Church, slaves of Jesus Christ, to describe us? That wouldn't be far off. We have exchanged masters, haven't we, when we came to the cross of Calvary. We once were in the kingdom of darkness, following our own flesh or the world or the devil at worst. And when we got saved, we had the chains of that slavery broken off, and we were put into the kingdom of our dear Son. But we're still bound to him. We're still slaves, as it were, now, not to the will of the world, the flesh, or the devil, but to the God in heaven who loved us and gave his Son for us. So it might not be bad to be called a slave of Jesus Christ. I don't know if our culture would allow that. It's got such baggage, doesn't it, in America, to be thinking about slavery. But in the Bible times, it wasn't as big of an issue. Here's what Jesus said about being a slave. Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. The rulers lord it over the Gentiles. And those who are in great exercise, who are great in their world, exercise authority over them. And so you get the feel with those words there. They rule over. They exercise authority over. There's this sense of overbearing presence. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're not to be that way. That's not the dynamics of following me. And so that's why it might not be as good to call ourselves slaves in that sense. Matthew 20:26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Wow. Keep going, verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And Jesus actually uses that word. So there's that sense of giving over authority to someone else. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So when in Titus chapter 2, Paul says, now Titus, teach the servants certain things. He's not out of bounds. Jesus said, this is ought to be the kind of atmosphere of my followers that are not so bent on being the big honcho, but being the servant. Not so demanding that I have my way and my calendar and my schedule, but how can I serve you on your calendar, your needs, and so forth. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible alerts us to this truth. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise among you, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so in a real sense, Christians are part of the 99%. And that's, you know, that I don't know what you think about all that was going on there, but there is that sense that there are some that haven't made, and then there's the rest of us. And God's word said, you know what? Chances are you're going to be that group that doesn't have it as made. In fact, Jesus said this, not many rich people make it into the kingdom of God. It's not that money keeps you out of the kingdom of God or salvation. It's just that when you got it, you don't tend to think you need salvation. So in that sense, not many of us who are born into wealth or nobility are going to become Christians. Have you noticed that? If you look around, you know, not many of us are all that, you know, highfalutin. We're just servants of the Most High God, which is pretty awesome. But we're not that upper crust in our culture. And why is that? Well, Philippians chapter 2, and you know this, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. In other words, think like Jesus thought. Look at verse number 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Talking about upper crust. That's God's Son right there. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a, and there it is, that's that word that we're going to see in Titus, and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus did that. He humbled himself. He's not afraid to be called a slave in that sense. God be thanked, Romans 6. That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. When God got a hold of us with his word, we were slaves. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. There's that whole change of masters that the Bible talks so much about. And now if you're back to Titus, here we are. No wonder Paul, when he started this little short letter, said, I'm Paul. I want to introduce myself. I'm a slave. I'm a bond servant of God. And oh yes, I've been sent by Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. But he starts out with that very humble place of being a servant. And so I want to speak to you. Let the Spirit of God through his word speak to you who are servants in the flow of the biblical sense today. God's got something to say to us. Exhort you and me who are bondservants. And there are many key passages on slavery in the Bible that kind of give us the background again of this. Listen to this, you who are servants and me who am a servant. Obey. Can you handle this? Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Those that are human masters. Not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not just turning on the charm and the hard work when the boss shows up or you're aware. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God, being alert to the fact that, yeah, the boss may be watching, but there's someone greater who is watching as well. And it goes on in Colossians 3, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, the master who is the Messiah there. You and I serve him. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. That's quite a challenging and a key passage on those who are servants, right from the Word of God. And in this passage, there's a difference between capital L, Lord, and small L, Lord. And you and I are going to be frustrated to no end if we have always on our mind what the small L, Lord, that boss, is thinking or planning or has control over. But if we can look beyond that man or woman, the small L, to the large L, Lord, the Lord of the universe, who has no partiality, who's not just polishing apples, we can have a little bit of a peace about being who we are and where we are. The difference between being watched by God and being watched by a boss. And some of you are bosses, but this is talking to the ones that are underneath that. Here's a second key passage. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. When was the last time you wrote a thank you note to your boss? Honored them. When was the last time you said something in private, not to just butter them up, but just to express honest appreciation for all that they do for you? The Bible says if you're a servant, and if I'm a servant, we are to count our masters worthy of that kind of honor, it says there, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. We've heard that. God's word and his character and his reputation are tied in some ways to the way we workers, we servants, we slaves respond to those who are over us. Can you imagine reading this if you were an Afro-American back in the 1800s? It'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? It'd be very, very challenging. Verse 2, those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brothers, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. And teach and exhort these things. I'm very glad that in the flow of human events, there was a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln who came along and in 1864 or 1865 or 1863, right around there, I can't remember, Sarah Miner, the history teacher here, he gave what became known as the Emancipation Proclamation. And out of that slave-bound culture that our country was still living in, there was freedom proclaimed. I'm glad for that. That was a godly thing. That was a good thing. But in the New Testament, it's amazing. There's not a passage that proclaims emancipation. There's a reminder that there is a Lord, and there are also despots. And that's the Greek word there, to be a tyrant. And that's the truth, isn't it? Some have lived under that, and I can't even imagine that. I've seen some movies that turn my stomach, and I don't know if it's just Hollywood glamorizing some stuff, but, oh, I'm glad that I live where I live. And there's cultures now across the world where young women are being brought into slavery, and this is not a call for them to stay where they are and just buck up. there's a hard challenge here. God's word reflects culture. It doesn't always prescribe it. But here it is, the Lord versus the despot. The believing versus the unbelieving master. If you have a Christian boss, I hope you'll be thankful to God for that. He's going to be sensitive, or she, to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that ought to be worth something. Emancipation, God's Word says here, exhortation, challenge those who are in that position of being a slave to be very careful, to be honoring where they can, especially those who are believers. And here's one more. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. This is 1 Corinthians 7. And again, it's a call to not chafe under where you find yourself. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Can you imagine that? And in the Roman culture, that happened. It happened in the southern states in America, where you were born into slavery, and then you got saved. And you'd think, oh, great, now I'm a child of the king. This ought to loose me from my bonds. And here Paul is writing to people in that very dilemma. He says, did you get called? That's God's call. Come and be my child. Did you get called while you were a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Don't make that your first objective, to get out of this. But if, I like this, here's the closest verse in the Bible that I can see, New Testament, to emancipation, to freedom for slaves. But if you can be made free, do it. Rather, use it. And so the Bible says, listen, if there's a method and an honorable way for you to get out from under that, go ahead and do that. But bottom line, if you're saved as a slave, don't let that be your first concern. For he, verse 22, who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. And likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So it can go both ways. The issue is not what we were born into, it's what God has now called us into. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. And so there's freedom from sin, the Bible speaks of, versus necessarily freedom from human slavery. But if you can be made free, the Bible says, do that. In the meantime, abide where you are. Abide where you are. Don't let that be a first control. And so the healthy congregation had people who were in those circumstances more than maybe we can identify with clearly today. Here's the two verses, and it'll go very quickly, because there's five things that Titus is told to exhort those who are in servitude. Five things here. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, verse number 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here's the five things in brief that God's Word says through Titus. Number one, servants are to be submissive. Wow. Let's, if you're able to switch a switch here, let's put aside the whole black slavery that we are familiar with in our culture, and let's think about what it would be just to be a servant, just to be someone who can't call their own shots, in some sense as an employee. We are called then, as servants in that sense, to be obedient to our own masters, to be noted for, I like this definition, placing ourselves under them. Like Christ did when he came to earth for us, we are to place ourselves under the authority that God has us under. To be inclined on the job to say yes and to be supportive. If I were to poll your employers, would they say of you, that man, that woman looks to go along and get along? Now, I'm not talking about being asked to do something illegal or sinful or harmful to us physically, but when it just isn't to our preference, are you noted for being submissive? God's Word says we are to be obedient to our masters as bondservants, and the church will be healthy and have a reputation in the world when we are that way. Servants are to be submissive. Number two, it says they're to be well-pleasing, or I'm going to use the word excellent. To have the goal of pleasing God, really, to satisfy the master, small m as well as large m master. Are you noted for that? Being excellent with a goal of satisfying. Romans chapter 12 says this, I beseech you therefore, servants we could say, beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, there's the word, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world. How's it like at your place of employment? Is there a lot of bad mouthing and chewing up people behind and spitting them out and just, you know, whining about whatever isn't going right and so forth? Or are you the type of person that is not conformed to that? It's hard to be a Christian in that environment, isn't it? And yet God calls on us, if we're going to be healthy before Him, to please Him, to make that our goal. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Stop listening to the water cooler gossip. Start listening to and following the Word of God. And God will be pleased with that. That's acceptable. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Servants are to be submissive, according to verse number 9. To be well-pleasing or excellent. Number 3, can you see it there? Not to talk back, not answering back, to be compliant. Again, not a doormat over which people can indiscriminately tread and trample over, but be the kind of person that doesn't talk back, doesn't have a quick response, doesn't have a snide remark, doesn't have a behind-the-scenes gossiping approach to thing, not answering back, not argumentative would be a good way maybe of saying it. In fact, it's the same word that's used back in chapter 1, verse 9, about elders. They're not to be this way. They're not to be gainsayers. That's the King James word for that. Somebody who just talks in a way to try to gain their own benefit. We could say it that way. Compliant. Number 4, not only submissive and excellent and compliant, but the Bible says here, not pilfering. That's not a word that I use very often. Do you? Being honest is the idea. It means not being a sneaky thief, just behind the scenes, robbing the boss and the company of little things here or there, just taking advantage of the situation, not pilfering. I wonder how many billions of dollars get lost in industry because people take things home that don't belong to them, break things and never report it. Don't take care of things. God says if you're going to be a healthy congregation, you better be servants that are honest. And the healthiness is not just for your own good, but for the testimony of Christ, not quiet thieves. Zacchaeus, when he got saved, remember that story? The tax collector, the thing that showed that he had become a Christian was that he now stopped stealing and started restoring what he had taken illegally. Ananias and Sapphira are on the other side. They supposedly were Christians, and they were stealing behind the scenes. And God said, I'm going to deal with that. I've got to deal with that. If my church in the early days of its existence is going to be healthy, this cannot be a part of it. And so now in Crete, the book of Titus is dealing with the very same thoughts. Are you honest? As the day is long, it puts you in a bad spot, doesn't it? There's people that, I know it. I've been in the pastorate for a while, but there were times when working out there, I could recognize that I was actually losing benefits to people who were cutting corners. And you know how it is. Well, you and I have got to come to a decision. Are we going to be like the rest of the world, or are we going to be godly? God help you to take to heart the Word of God and follow it. And lastly, not only honest, but faithful, showing all good fidelity, the New King James says. Good fidelity, displaying good faith, showing in the outward run-of-the-mill activities of life the fact that I am a man, I am a woman of faith, I am an employee that can be trusted and trustworthy, displaying good faith. And the Bible says when we do that, look at the end of verse number 10, we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you know what that word adorn sounds like in the original language? It sounds like this word. Cosmetics. This is the kind of stuff that you put on to bring out the very best of what's there, right? I guess that's what cosmetics is. I don't wear it myself, but some of you do. And God's word is saying here, you want to know how to make the body of Christ look beautiful to a watching world? Be this kind of servant. You will adorn, you will be the cosmetics to the body of Christ, so to speak. Jesus doesn't need any help, but we do. And the world is watching us as representatives of Christ. And I looked that word cosmetics, that word cosmeto, and it's used, I think, 10 or 11 times. It's used once in a context about house decorations. And some of you are really good at that. If we came to your house, we'd see these little cute knickknacks that just say, wow, this is a well looked after home. And that's the response that God's people ought to give to the world. Wow, that God thing, that God stuff, that Bible Christianity, that needs to be looked at. That's sharp. That's looking good. So adorning the doctrine is like home decorations to the body of Christ. It's like a trimmed lamp so that there's not this smoking black stuff coming out, but there's a clear, pure, strong presence of light. So when we adorn the doctrine, we get out of the shadows, as it were, and our lives are bright and clear. Paul talked about that in Philippians, about living in a world as lights that shine. I looked up as well, it's describing a wedding dress, that most beautiful of apparel that a woman puts on for the most important day of her life up to then. And God says you're to be that way. When you are like this as a servant, it's like you're showing what it looks like to be the most joyful, happy person on their joyful, happy day. It's like costly jewelry in the book of Revelations. It speaks of a foundation that's full of sapphires and gems and just the most beautiful quality and costly jewelry. It's amazing that when we just take seriously the call to be submissive, humble, honest, straightforward, trustworthy servants at our job, God says there's a lot of things that you don't see reflected in that. And I'll just wrap it up this way. When we adorn the doctrine, we are winsome advertisements for the cause of Christ. People are looking for signs and wonders. They wonder about a lot of things, and they're looking, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ? And that kind of action at the job is what God is calling us to be. Someone said this, show me your redeemed life on the job. Submissive, excellent, compliant, honest, and faithful. Show me your redeemed life, and I may be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. I wonder how many people miss the Redeemer because our lives do not reflect redemption. God help you and me. We're going to be going out of this service here in just a minute or two. We're going to be going back to our homes, and tomorrow many of us are going to go out to jobs. And God's Word has something to say about that job tomorrow. And as Christians, we can't just look at it as just a blow-off thing. We are as much needed as Christians there as we are right here. Exhort bondservants. Why? For the grace of God, verse 11, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to be different, to be godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of our Savior's coming. And look at this last verse, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, he might purify us for himself and make us a unique group of people zealous for good works. God wants to have us working for him no matter where we are planted. So God help you, People's Baptist Church, and me to be the kind of bond servants, the kind of servants, the kind of slaves that Christ deserves to adorn the doctrine. And there's some good workers, and we're going to close with praying for them today. Let's pray for Jim Gordon. Jim Gordon flew out with six other guys down to Newark Valley and is out in Arizona right now. Let's pray that Jim Gordon will be a redeemed man who serves God well in Arizona. Let's pray for Dan Hubbard, that God will help Dan be able to live in such a way to be a blessing to the people there. Let's pray for Drew Hurd, young man who's serving the Lord in Arizona this week. Pray that God would help him to be a godly servant down there and grow. Nick and Adam Miner, that God would use them and their skills. For Mike Smith, who's down there. And lastly, for Jim Van Allen. Those are the seven from our church that are working. They're serving. They don't call the shots anymore. They're out in the desert serving the Savior and building a church building down there in Desert Hills, Arizona. Would you remember to pray for them, if not by name, at least this week, once at least, as you think about being a good bondservant for the Lord? There's others of you here today. We could put your name in ways that you're serving in uniqueness. God bless you and help you to grow in that. Here's a song, "How Beautiful Are the Hands That Serve, the Wine and the Bread, the Sons of the Earth." And this closing song ties together really a lot of the ingredients of this very service. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper in this song. We're talking about the Savior who gave himself and humbled himself and became a servant. And lastly, the last verse talks about we who are serving with pure hearts and pure hands.